Keep a Bible open wherever you're watching from home, maybe on your phone or if you've got a Bible. We're going to be working through that passage this morning as we think about what it says to our current situation. So let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. What a comfort it is to us at a time like this. And we pray that your word would speak into our hearts this morning. Speak what you need us to hear, that we would strengthen it and put our faith in the Lord Jesus and find our refuge in him. We pray this in his great name. Amen. Well, I don't need to convince you this morning that we're living in a time of massive crisis. Unprecedented, unparalleled, extraordinary. These are the kind of words that are being thrown about to describe what's going on right now. And as we watch what's unfolding on our screens, it's hard to believe what's happening. That in the space of just a few short weeks, our lives have been completely turned upside down. Our work and study routines, our shopping and recreation habits, our social life, even church, they've all been restricted as we've been encouraged to stay home wherever possible. And as if the current situation isn't hard enough, I think many of us are feeling worry, anxiety about what's around the corner. What's going to happen to my job? Will I be able to afford the mortgage repayments or my rent? Am I going to get sick from this virus? Will someone I love die? Christians aren't immune from worldly suffering, and some of us are already facing issues with employment and our finances. So this morning, I want to invite us all to reflect together on that psalm, Psalm 46, to allow it to shape our response to this crisis. And the big theme of this psalm is that God is our refuge. God is our refuge. Our refuge even amidst this COVID-19 crisis. In fact, as Christians who've come to know this God, the God of Psalm 46, through the Lord Jesus, through faith in him, well, actually, we have even more reason to find our refuge in God than the original audience that was written for in the Old Testament. So let's explore this psalm this morning, and we're going to do so in three main sections. The first section is verses 1 through to 7. And this section begins and ends with a powerful statement about who God is. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. Verse 7, the God of Jacob is our fortress. The God of Jacob here, it's a description to remind the Israelites that this is the God who made ancient promises to their forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, that they would be his people and he would bless them and their families. The psalmist, one of the sons of Korah, he's saying, well, God, that God of Jacob is still our fortress. He's encouraging us to clearly see who God is for his people, a refuge, our strength, and a fortress. And while we're in relationship with him, there's this promise of safety. We've got this battle imagery here, a refuge and fortress. And we're supposed to be thinking of someone who's under attack, whose life is under constant threat. And as they try and escape from their assailants, they find shelter in a cave, protected from the weather and from the enemy. And a fortress actually was kind of like a high refuge point that actually didn't just protect you, but it gave you an advantage over those who were trying to seize your life. The point is, whatever situation we're in, where we feel weak, where we feel under attack, those who trust in God are strengthened because of who he is. That he is our refuge and our fortress. And so having opened our eyes to the truth about who God is, the psalmist then draws out three big implications for how we should live out our faith in that God, our refuge. Firstly, we have help in trouble, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. When life feels overwhelming, in times of chaos, what a privilege that as Christians we can run to a God who invites us to come into his presence, The God who takes care of the universe says that we can call on him anytime and we'll find help in our trouble. 24/7, no matter what challenges we're facing, no matter how badly we've messed things up, whatever opposition is against us, if God is our refuge and our strength, well, that means we can cry out to him in prayer and he stands ready to come to our aid. So let's pray. Let's pray for big things and small things. Let's pray for the provision of our daily grocery needs. And let's pray for the miracle cure that will stop COVID-19 in its tracks. As a church, while we can't meet, let's be devoted to praying for one another, praying for our wider community, depending together on God for that ever-present help we need in this trouble. Now, of course, God's help doesn't mean he's just going to wave a kind of magic wand and take all our troubles away. Now, he could if he chooses to do that. But what he's promised is to be an ever-present help amidst our trouble. Yesterday, I started teaching my three-year-old daughter how to ride a bike without training wheels. And the way it's working for us at the moment is that I run along behind her, ready to catch her at any point that she begins to lose balance. I'm there as this constant source of support. And that's what she needs right now, to be able to persevere in the trial of learning how to ride a bike. Well, that's the kind of image we have here of God, the one who's always there, ready to catch us, support us, give us all the help we need to persevere through the trials that lie ahead. That's the first implication of God being our refuge, that he's our help in trouble. The second is in verse 2. Therefore, as a consequence of God being our refuge, strength, and ever-present help, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. That's how life feels at the moment, doesn't it? Like the very foundations of our world are falling apart at the seams. And we get this metaphor of the natural world in total chaos. And the psalmist is bringing to mind those times in our lives where it feels as if the earth itself is giving way, where mountains are crashing into the seas and dangerous waters are roaring and surging towards us. Life feels completely out of control and overwhelming, even frightening. And that's exactly what we're going through right now. So much of what we've come to expect of normal life is gone. The freedom to go where we want, when we want, with whoever we want. Our businesses shut, the economy in turmoil, everything's online all of a sudden instead of face-to-face, hospitals, governments struggling to deal with the crisis. And yet, what does the psalm say about those who have help in God, those who have him as their refuge? It says, we will not fear. Irrespective of how bad things get around us, irrespective of whether we lose our jobs or our freedoms or our holiday plans or our health, even our lives, we still don't need to fear because we have God. We have God as our ever-present help, whatever our circumstances. Now, sure, if we seek refuge in the temporary things of this world, well, then the threat of this virus will be huge. We have so much to lose if that's where our refuge lies. This virus could take the lot. But for Christians, if we're to seek our refuge in God, the God who in Romans 8 promises he's working all things for our good in the Lord Jesus, that nothing can separate us from his love for us in Christ, well, then we have no reason to fear, because whatever circumstance the virus brings, it cannot threaten our ultimate security, our relationship with God. So there's the challenge before us, to truly find our refuge in God so we don't become fearful about our rapidly declining circumstances. And that's easier said than done. I want to ask you, are you afraid right now? I know I am. Fear is a normal human reaction to the sense that we're completely powerless to improve our circumstances. It's not just our weakness that we feel powerless, it's also our sin, our failure to trust God. But can I encourage you, keep bringing those fears to God. Keep bringing those fears into your relationship with Him. Seek safe shelter in the cave, finding shelter in His refuge despite the surging waters that are lapping at the entrance. Ask the Sovereign Lord, the one who's in full control, to take away our fears and replace them with trust in His reliable care. Because in the next section, we see this wonderful alternative to the chaos of verses 2 and 3. The third implication of God being our refuge is the joy of His presence. In verses 4 and 5, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her and she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. The psalmist now wants us to imagine a beautiful city with a river flowing through the middle, a river that brings joy. And it takes our minds back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis 1 and 2, where you have the Garden of Eden and life is brought about through its waters. And then it takes us to the end of the Bible, to Revelation 22, where we have this majestic heavenly city. Again, there's a river flowing through, bringing life to its middle. This picture of heaven to our future hope as Christians. The highlight of these two situations in the Bible, at the beginning and the end, is God's presence. That He's there with His people, and that's the source of joy. And while the psalmist, he may not have known all about this future hope that belongs to God's people in Christ, he did recognize that God's presence brings joy. Joy to His people. It makes our hearts glad. Because when we dwell in the midst of His safety, our city is safe. It will not fall. Because again, we have God's help available right from the break of day in the morning. See this great comfort we have amidst the chaos. Yes, verse 6, nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. That's what we're seeing around us. But don't forget about God. The God who only has to lift His voice, verse 6, and the whole earth melts. And look at what this powerful God has promised in verse 7 to His people. He says, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Now, joy seems pretty elusive at the moment, doesn't it? Turn on the news, it's one tragic story after the next. There's no parties, there's no weddings. We can't even have our mates around for a barbecue. Well, maybe if it's... I won't go there. Trying to explain the rules. But while we rightly grieve what's happening around us, while we're rightly sad about this loss of physical connection, Christians can still find joy because in Jesus we have some pretty special promises that actually build on verse 7. See, Jesus said He'd be with us right to the very end of the age. And from the moment we put our trust in Him, what does He promise? That He'll put His Spirit in our hearts. That God Himself will come and make His home with us. And that Spirit of God, He who dwells in our hearts, guarantees that future inheritance, guarantees that we've got a spot secure in God's eternal kingdom that will never fall. So if you're struggling to find joy at the moment, and I'm saying this as much to myself as anyone else, can I urge you, spend less time listening to the Corona news and more time listening to these beautiful promises of God, these promises of joy, the joy of His presence, that the Lord Almighty, our Creator God, that He's with us with all that we're going through in Christ by His Spirit. It'll help us to look beyond our present suffering to that future perfect joy that's coming our way when Jesus returns, life forever in God's presence. How good is that going to be? As we do that, I reckon the church has the potential to really stand out from our world at the moment, to look attractive like that holy city in verses 4 and 5. In contrast to this world of crumbling kingdoms and surging waters that throw everyone else into panic, and we see plenty of that, don't we? Well, we can stand out as different, because instead of fear, our lives are characterized by the joy of God's presence, calming our anxieties and replacing them with peace. All because God is our strength, our refuge, and ever-present help in trouble. But what does it look like then to continue seeking refuge in Him amidst all our struggles in life? Well, the last few verses give us two very practical commands. Verses 8 and 9, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations He's brought on the earth. And the psalmist here invites us to come and see what the Lord has done for His people. Come and see His salvation works. Now, in this case, it seems to be His judgment upon the military enemies that Israel were facing so that He would bring them peace. And we see this in verse 9. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. For us, as we approach Easter, it's the cross, it's the resurrection of Jesus that we need to be intentionally focusing our gaze on. This is where we see God's salvation work. And it's going to require some pretty deliberate effort to focus our attention away from the swirling waters all around us, to focus instead on Jesus and on His mighty victory, where on the cross He smashed sin and death for us. Come and see what God has done for us in Christ. And as we do that day by day, fixing our eyes on Him through the Scriptures, well, that'll help us to keep finding our refuge in Him. If you're out there listening to this stream and you don't really know much about Christianity and you'd love to find out more, well, take up this invitation. Come and see what God has done for you in Jesus. And we're the kind of church that would love to help you, even electronically at the moment, on that spiritual journey of helping you to know Jesus better and seeing what He's done for you. Finally, in verse 10, God speaks directly and He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I think this is one of those Bible verses that's very easily misunderstood. We often can see it as just this encouragement to quiet reflection and meditation, as if it's kind of said in a gentle tone, be still and know that I'm God. And of course, that's reassuring. God is God. Quiet times with Him are a good thing to practice as Christians. That's the kind of verse that we'd love to put up as a memory verse plaque. And yet we need to notice the context here. We need to not miss what this verse is found in its proper context. In verses 8 and 9, we've just encountered the warrior God. And the God who's so powerful that He can completely destroy any threat of any army. The weaponry has no chance because He stops wars so that His people can be at peace. So the context of verse 10 is God's very powerful sovereignty. And what He's saying here is that anyone who foolishly tries to stand against Him does not stand a chance. The tone is more like what we've seen from our Prime Minister. I don't know if you saw his press conference about a week ago, and he famously said, stop it. Stop it to the hoarders and the people who are panic buying in the supermarkets. Well, maybe his words didn't quite have the effect he wanted. But with God, His words are powerful. And when He says stop it, when He says enough, well, any army, any warfare, any challenge against Him just disappears. It's got no chance. And that's what God is doing here. He's saying to us, stop coming against me. Know that I am God and not you. And nothing's going to get in the way of me accomplishing my purposes. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So it's less kind of be still and more stop and know who is God. Stop and know who is God. And this is the same sort of power we saw in the Lord Jesus in his ministry. Remember when he said to the wind and the waves, "Be still, stop it." And immediately they were calm. He has full power over nature. But it's ultimately what Jesus did through the cross. As he declared, breathing his last, "It is finished." Well, in that moment, Jesus was saying stop to our greatest enemies. Sin and death and the devil, they have their power destroyed. The curse is completely overturned through what he does there for people who have faith in him. So as we think about what verse 10 means for us today, we need to hear its challenge. I need to stop pursuing my agenda for my life. I need to know who's God. I need to bow the knee before Jesus as my Saviour and Lord. And if you've never done that before, today is a great day to do it. The coronavirus has highlighted how powerless we are to control our own lives, to control our destiny. And yet there is one whose plans are never thwarted. And this God, he used his unrivaled power to rescue us from judgment, to bring us into his forever kingdom. And he did it by sending Jesus to die and to rise again for you and for me. So stop opposing him and acknowledge that he is the God who loves you. Trust in his Son. And even as believers in Christ, we too need to be put in our place. And especially in this season where we're tempted to panic and selfishness just as much as our unbelieving neighbours. Anything in our lives that's contrary to God's agenda, well, this verse is saying, stop it. Sin, doubt, worry, the voices of people around us, the voice of the evil one tempting us away from him. Stop it, because we know who God is. It's not me. So if Jesus is my Lord, I need to submit to his plans for my life. I need to be living for his glory, not for mine. Right now, I'll be looking for opportunities to love others, to share his good news, so that he might be glorified through this crisis, so that he will be exalted in all the earth. Sure, following Jesus doesn't make for an easy existence amidst all the swirling waters and the crumbling foundations of this broken world. But we need to remember, as the people of God who stop and know that he is God, verse 11, this Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, what a comfort to know that in times of uncertainty, in times of chaos where it feels like our very world is falling apart, we can come and find our refuge in you. We pray you'd help us to keep seeking your help in prayer. You'd help us to not be fearful. You'd help us to have joy in your presence. We pray we'd keep fixing our gaze on Jesus and what he's done for us, to stop pursuing our own agenda and instead find our hope, find our comfort, find our purpose in submitting to him as our Lord, in pursuing Jesus' agenda for our lives and for the world. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, that he is with us through this time, and we pray that he would comfort us and assure us and help us to keep trusting in you, persevering under trial. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.